Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. F.B. Meyer said, God does not fill with his Holy Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit, or those who desire him, but those who obey him. I like what Dwight L. Moody said, if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. He said, I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Many times I believe that to be the truth. Well, tonight as we gather, Paul is going to explain to us, the church, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit in obtaining spiritual wisdom. And tonight, for those of you who are taking notes, we're going to look at three specific areas. The first area is that the Holy Spirit is essential in revelation. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul said, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, divine wisdom is only revealed by God to believers, and it's only through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can have this revelation. What's interesting is the words here, to us, actually in the translation from the original Greek in the New Testament, it means the emphasis is actually on the recipients of this revelation. That would be you and I as Christians this evening, you and I as believers. Paul is saying that which remains hidden, that which remains unknown to the world, God has revealed. But again, church, I want you to understand this. God has only revealed it to those who are saved. That's why we're in such a conflict with the world. The world does not understand the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. And you know what? Something else I want to make clear is that it's very important that we understand that all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are involved in divine revelation. Notice here in verse 10, Paul says that the Spirit is the one through whom the Father has revealed his truth. Well, there's a couple of scriptures that the Holy Spirit brought to mind. The first one is what Jesus prayed in Matthew 11:25. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. He's talking about us. Who's the wise and prudent? Those that are filled with human wisdom, worldly wisdom. They think they're wise. In God's eyes, they're what? It's foolishness. It's total foolishness. Jesus continued in Matthew 11:27. He said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying his identity, being the Son of God, cannot be known apart from the revelation of God the Father. Apart from the Father. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:17? He went to the guys, he went to the disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? And it was Peter that came up, brilliant man. Peter said, well, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said there in Matthew 16:17, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the Father, it's the Spirit, it's Jesus who reveals these things to us. It's an essential ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, the triunity of God. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews begins with in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We know that in the Old Testament. Especially the end of the Old Testament, we have 17 prophets. We have 12 minor prophets, and we have 5 major prophets. The reason why they're called major is because their letters are just longer. They just prophesied more. But notice what it continues to say there in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. But has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So, the point is, revelation is a communication of divine truth from God to man, and we have it in several forms. We have it in creation. We have it in direct oral communication. There are visions. There's dreams. We have the incarnation. And also we have God's word, the Holy Scriptures. Paul the Apostle is the one who claimed that the Bible is God-breathed, or literally given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, most scripture is given by inspiration of God. What? All? Are you sure? I love it, man. Seminary, right here, Bible seminary. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is the result God wants to accomplish through his word? Here it is. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God's for. That's why I challenge you guys and encourage you to read it on a daily basis. You know, man, my fix in the morning, my get up used to be a cigarette and coffee. Now it's the word of God, man. You know, I need a fix in the word when I first get up, because I know Satan is sitting on my doorstep. The little homeboy's waiting for me to come out that door. He's been sitting there all night thinking, how am I going to down Rick today? That's what he does with you guys. He's our arch enemy, man. How am I going to get to this person today? And you know what? You can bet that the enemy's going to come in like a flood, but I love what God's word says. God will raise up standard through his spirit to come against him, man. God will do that. This is the heritage we have as God's children. Peter, another illustration. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy never came by the will of man. You guys hear this? When you hear someone say, oh, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, man wrote that. Give them this scripture, 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, notice, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. As far as the Bible is concerned, it not only contains revelation, it's divine revelation. It's a revelation that is from God Almighty himself, from God the Father. Now, I've been asked in time past, well, Rick, why go through the Holy Spirit when we can go straight to God? Well, let me give you the reason here. The reason why we go through the Spirit is because the Spirit knows everything about God, and because the Spirit himself is God. He knows everything. And when you and I accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. Well, Rick, I don't feel like it. We don't go by feeling, do we? We don't go by sight. We walk by faith. I know he's in there. If you've given your life to Jesus and you were sincere, go out there and try to do something wrong and tell me how convicted you are. You know it's the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says here. He says the Spirit searches all things. What does that mean? The Spirit searches all things. This is a perfect reason why you need to be reading your Bible. Here's what that means. It means the Spirit penetrates into all things, especially the deep things of God. That's why when we have our men's studies, they'll be starting up here in a couple of months. One of the things I tell the guys to do, when you're doing your homework, look at the commentaries last. Don't look at them first. Because the same Holy Spirit that showed those men that wrote the commentaries lives inside of you. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to show you first. And then when you read, you'll get confirmation. And it'll blow you away that the Holy Spirit's operating and functioning in your life. Give him the opportunity. He searches the deep things. He'll be the one that is going to interpret the truth to you out of God's word. You see, the Spirit knows God. God knows the Spirit, and here's the key. You ready for this? The Spirit knows us. How do I know this? I'm glad you asked. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Did you guys get that, church? The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit living inside of you himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's the deal. When you're going through tough times, when you're going through something and you just can't see a way out, there doesn't seem to be any relief or any help from anybody. Here's the deal. As a Christian, what Paul's saying here in the book of Romans is that the Spirit living inside of you when you're praying, it's the Spirit who intercedes to God, and he speaks and prays to God in God's will for you on your behalf to take care of whatever you're dealing with. I love that, man. The deep things of God are referring specifically to those matters that pertain God's redemptive plan for mankind. The deep things of God, man. Paul got a little excited when he concluded his exposition of salvation in Romans 11:33. When he was talking about the deep things of God as the Spirit. Yeah, you ever study? And as you're studying, the words just jump right out in front of you and they're like font 1,050, you know, and you're looking at it and it's just huge and it's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit. I get excited when that happens. When I'm reading something, and it's, wow, man, that's what I needed for what I'm dealing with today. Anybody ever been there? Does anybody ever go through there? Yeah, see, you guys do. Paul got excited. Listen to what Paul said. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God's word, man. In speaking of the Spirit, Harry Ironside commented, the Spirit is a personality. It is that which differentiates him from the lower creation, enables him to think, to weigh evidence, to reason, and to investigate. The Holy Spirit. When you consider that both God and us, mankind, are personal beings, you then understand that both have the ability to know themselves and to speak of themselves to others. If we sat down and we started sharing about each other with each other, guess what? I would begin to know you, and you would begin to know me. Because no one knows me but me, and no one knows you but you. This is the point Paul's making about us and God and what the Spirit does. The Spirit reveals the things of God to us because he's not sitting right here that we can talk to him one-on-one. And so it's the Spirit that does that. Solomon, David's son, wisely observed in Proverbs 20, verse 26 to 28. Listen to what Solomon said. Probably one of the greatest kings ever. One of the wealthiest for sure. He said, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. You see what the Spirit does? Our hearts. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. By loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Paul is pointing out that just as the human spirit knows and reveals itself, so the divine spirit knows and reveals the things of God. The second area I want to look at, the Holy Spirit is essential in illumination, enlightenment. Look at verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I love that. How can men know what the Spirit knows and what God has revealed through the Spirit? Well, it's very simple. You guys already know the answer. You need spiritual understanding to be enlightened. To be enlightened. And the only way this can take place is through the Holy Spirit, when you've received the Holy Spirit, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Spirit teaches from within a believer. It doesn't teach from without. It teaches from within. A.W. Tozer said, before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. Listen to what he's saying, guys. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We can have as much of God as we actually want. There it is. There it is. It's like the scripture says, if you draw near to God, he'll what? He'll draw near to you. I can have as much of the Holy Spirit as I want, and so can you. But here's the conditions. You got to read the Word. You got to study the Word. You got to hang out with other Christians that aren't going to suck you down, but they're going to lift you up and exalt you and edify you in Christ. You got to be listening to Christian music, Christian teaching. You have to be so surrounded with spiritual things that before you know it, man, God starts giving you the gift of discernment. You'll have the gift of knowledge. I mean, you'll know exactly what you need to do when you're praying about something. You see, if you're praying about something and you're in a cloud, you're not where you need to be spiritually. It's that simple. Or if you can't get an answer, no? Don't get me wrong. Sometimes God tells us to what? Wait. You know, he'll say wait. But man, when you're spiritually in tune, I mean, God reveals things to you. You see things. You see things in the spiritual realm. And I'm not talking about Twilight Zone stuff. Ooh, you know, I'm not talking about that. He just directs you by his Holy Spirit. Oswald Chambers said, beware of being in bondage to yourself or to other people. Did you hear me, church? Beware of being in bondage to yourself or to other people. Oppression and depression never come from the Spirit of God. He never oppresses, he convicts and he comforts. So here's the deal. If you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling like you're being oppressed, we know as a Christian we can never be demon possessed, but we can be oppressed, we can be depressed. You're not moving in the Spirit if that's the case. I believe that's what Oswald Chambers is saying here, because God's Spirit will never oppress you. What does he do? He convicts you when you start going off the deep end, when you start, you know, instead of going the straight and narrow, you're doing this. And he comforts you, man, when you're going through tough times. So if you're not being comforted, if you're not being convicted in a godly way, you're not walking in the Spirit. There's more of you than there is of the Spirit. That's the problem. The word received can actually be viewed from a personal perspective as received at the moment of salvation. When you prayed, you asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, and you received the Holy Spirit that took up residence in you. Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14 says you're sealed until the day of redemption. Whether the rapture happens of the church or we die and he comes for us personally to take us home. Or from a dispensational stance as received on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was sent from heaven and given to the church, when it started back there in Acts chapter 2. That means the words "we" and "us" actually could have a restrictive technical meaning. And if that is the case, then Paul definitely meant the reception, the proclamation, and the writing of revealed divine truth. That's what he meant. In either case, universally, we know it's applied to all believers. Every one of us is Christians. We can potentially understand all that God has revealed because the Holy Spirit is living in each one of us. Each one of us, think about this. This is going to blow your mind. Each one of us could actually teach word if we were that in tune to the Holy Spirit and really buckled down and spent the majority of our time with spiritual things. You see, that's why sometimes when I go on vacation or I take a few days off, I feel it, man. I feel it. Even when I'm on vacation or I take some time off, I'm compelled to get in the Word and at least do some studying. I have to. I feel it too bad. I can sense the world start caving in on me, and now my whole focus is on the world. It's on the drama I'm dealing with, the bills, and man, what's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What if I don't get the finances for this? And before you know it, you're stressing out. Is that from God? No. Worry is not from God, but unfortunately we worry. We shouldn't know. That's why, man, I got to be in the Word. Guys, I'm telling you, I'll be a basket case if I'm not in the Word. I know that. I have to study God's Word. That's why it's necessary to receive the Spirit in order to know what God wants to reveal to each one of us individually. God wants to speak to us. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves it when we sit down and communicate, whether it's through prayer, studying the Word, and letting Him speak to us through the Word, the Holy Spirit. He loves it, man. He's looking for those little fireside chats, if you will, when we just sit down and say, you know what, Dad? Hey, man, I know you know what I'm dealing with, but you want me to lift this up and pray to you so that when you answer, I can glorify you and say, man, God, thank you so much. Thank you for answering that prayer. You see, what that does, it strengthens our faith. It makes us stronger in the faith, man. It causes us to rely on God more. And the longer you live as a Christian and you practice application, the more of a record you have behind you, the stronger you are, and the more faith you have to trust God. Why? Because He worked in the past on your behalf. Amen? He moved on the past on your behalf. Now, what does the spirit of the world mean? We read in John 12, 31 that Satan, of course, is called what? The prince of this world. And so you can't interpret the spirit of the world with the satanic spirit that is in the world. In fact, study the scriptures. Nowhere do we see Satan directly described as the spirit of this world. So if that's the case, what is Paul talking about? Paul's referring to the spirit of human wisdom. The spirit of human wisdom that marks how this world acts and functions. The things freely given to us by God are revealed in deep things of God that He shows us. The deep things of God, it's freely given to us. How many of us take it though? The third area I want to look at tonight, the Holy Spirit is essential in instruction. Revelation, illumination or enlightenment, and instruction. Look at verse 13. Paul said, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Here it is. Here's the key. You hear me say this many times. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. Man, I love this. You know what Paul is claiming here? He's claiming to speak the very things that the Spirit had revealed as he uses Scripture to support Scripture. When Paul shares a biblical principle, he supports it with Scripture. We see this throughout the Scriptures with Peter and James and all the other guys here. That's why many times to make a point, I'll give you Scripture after Scripture so you could take notes and then go home, double check me. Double check me and make sure I'm giving you God's Word. As you read what was written by the prophets and also by the apostles in the New Testament, you clearly see that speaking and writing were what? Synonymous. They went hand in hand. Let me give you an example. Peter said in Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, King David, the first king, second king of Israel, concerning Judas Iscariot, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Peter referred back to the Word of God. Acts 28:25. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." Quoting scriptures, when you're going to make a point, the emphasis must be on the Word of God to support that point. If it isn't, you're going to get off in left field, man. You'll get weird. Paul declared that the words used in his speakings and writing were not taught by human wisdom, but what? By the Holy Spirit of God. I love that, man. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed these truths and taught the words which would correctly express those truths. It went hand in hand. Paul was saying, "I'm writing what the Spirit taught." It's what God taught through the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let me break this down a little bit. It's expounding spiritual truths to those who are spiritually minded, Christians who have the Holy Spirit. It's comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words. It's comparing spiritual truths with other spiritual truths, taking one Bible passage and using it to support and back up another Bible passage. There's not confusion in the Word of God. There's not contradiction in here. I hear people say all the time, "You know what, Rick, man, there's too many contradictions." There ain't no contradictions. Everything could be explained. For instance, first thing that comes to mind, Judas Iscariot. One part of the scripture says he went out and hung himself. Another part says he fell off a cliff and his guts gushed out, right? Well, the way the story goes, Judas tried to hang himself off a limb that was over a cliff. And when he got that noose around his neck and he jumped off that cliff to hang himself, the limb broke and he went down the cliff and his guts gushed out. You see, people look at that and not taking the whole thing in context, they say, "Man, there's too many contradictions. That's why I can't stand on the Word." There is no contradictions. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read the four Gospels in the New Testament. Each man is writing down how he saw what happened. I guarantee you, if we went out here on 395, and there was an accident, and four of you were standing there watching it, and the police officer came up and said, "I want each one of you to write what you saw." I guarantee you they're all going to have varying details, but the key and fact is, if you put it all together, you're going to get the whole picture. And that's how it is with the Gospels. That's how it is with the Word of God. Paul is declaring that it's the Spirit of God who reveals these deep things to us, God's kids. so that it makes sense, so we understand it. It's making what is being said correspond to what is being thought. Using spiritual taught words to express spirit-given truth, the truth that's in God's word. The emphasis is on revelation, inspiration, illumination, and instruction being totally controlled by the Spirit of God. Because here's the deal. Without the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God cannot be known. There's no way that we can know it. How many times, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many times when we're studying the Bible, we'll teach on a subject or a particular part of text, and inside your spirit is going, yeah, all right, yeah, I'm good, yeah, right on, yeah. It's the Spirit bearing witness. It's God's Spirit, man. I mean, that's exciting to me. When I hear someone teaching and inside I'm going, man, yeah, you're right on, yeah, yeah, exactly. It's the Holy Spirit, man, doing the work. Paul then concludes this chapter with the heart of the Corinthians' problem. Their fellowship was marked by three different types of men, with the majority of those men being those who were carnal men. They were carnal. First, there's the natural man. Look at verse 14. Paul said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The words natural man, it refers to the man that's not saved. He's a non-believer. Paul described the natural man in five ways. Number one, the natural man is sensual. Jude characterized the natural man as sensual, having not the Spirit, in Jude verse 19. The natural man, and this is where we as Christians can fall into this. The natural man operates in the realm of the soul because he's spiritually dead. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit leading and directing him. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1? He was speaking to the believers and he said what? And you, Christians, he, God, has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The natural man is dead. He's not alive. His whole being is bound up by the things of this life. The natural man, to put it bluntly, is a worldly man. It's a man of the world. Secondly, the natural man doesn't receive spiritual things. I remember this one guy that came forward when I was down at Calvary Chapel West Covina and Pastor Rawl was teaching, and this one man came forward. And you know, if you've ever heard Rawl teach, I mean, the guy, I mean, he's just, he expositions the Word of God, man. He teaches God's, I love it. And here was this guy that came forward at an altar call, and he had been sitting under Rawl's teachings for 9 years. 9 years, man. It's just proof the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things, meaning God's Word. It wasn't until the Father drew a man by the Spirit that he could actually come forward and receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. You see, the natural man doesn't want to hear or learn spiritual things regarding biblical doctrines or moral principles. We see that in the world today. Look how much compromise to the word there is in the world today. They don't want to hear moral principles. They don't want to hear biblical doctrines. But you and I as believers, how many of you know we're commanded in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Here it is, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word, man. Jesus said in John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. It's that simple. Thirdly, the natural man regards spiritual things as foolish. This is why the natural man rejects spiritual things. Stupid. It's foolishness to him. You guys know, how many of you, be for reals with me, how many of you for a long time had somebody sharing with you about Jesus and the Bible before you came to know the Lord? All right. I had the same thing with my brother. And I thought, man, you are stupid. You know, where are you getting all this stuff? I thought he overdosed or something. got a bad bag of dope or something, you know. It's like, Chuck, I didn't know you did dope. I knew he drank. I go, where you come? What are you talking about? Jesus, man. He's in a book. You know, he wears sandals and a robe. Yeah, I know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. It was foolishness to me. I had my own life going on the way Rick wanted to live his life. Even though the Bible says in Romans, we'll get to it. I believe it's Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was getting a wage for living as a non-believer and living in sin. And it was eternal death, man. Spiritually and physically. Fourthly, the natural man has no spiritual ability. He has no inner ability to know spiritual things. And it's not that he doesn't want to know them. Notice what the word says here. He cannot know them. He can't know them. So for those of you that are trying to shove the words down somebody's mouth, you know, every time you get around them, don't ramrod it down their throat. If they don't have the Spirit, they cannot understand it. You know what you need to pray for? Pray that God will draw them unto himself through the Holy Spirit. Once they get saved, man, or once God starts that drawing, when he starts that drawing, he opens up and starts enlightening them with the word. And then that's what grips their heart, the word, and then they come to Jesus Christ. Don't ram it down their throat. You know what you're going to do if you run it down their throat? You're going to drive them farther away. Trust me, that's what happened with me. I didn't want to hear it. I saw my brother come up and I was going to five-finger discount, man. It's like if he says one thing today, man, it's on. It's on. We're going for blows. We used to do that all the time anyways as brothers, but I didn't want to hear. Number five, the natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Again, that's why he has no ability to know spiritual things. Paul says here, he makes it very plain that they are spiritually, what? Discerned. And they're discerned by those who have the Spirit not only living in us, but what? Enlightening us. Tonight, as we're studying the Word, you're going to leave here being enlightened through the revelation and illumination of God's Word. And you're going to be instructed through the Holy Spirit that's living in us. There, so much goes on at a church service, spiritually, that it would blow your mind if you really sat down and thought about it, man. Because the natural man doesn't have the Spirit, he has no capacity to receive spiritual things. What an unbeliever needs is to be saved, and then to do as we have done, receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The second man we have here as we close, the spiritual man. Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, church, we have the mind of Christ. He who is spiritual, of course, is those who are saved. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we yield to the Spirit of God. If you're not yielding to the Spirit of God, the Bible says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when you go to do something, you know what you need to do, but you're not doing it. You're doing what you want to do, and you feel the inside just going while you're doing it. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, man. The man is no longer blinded by Satan. He's been enlightened by God. Biblically, a saved man is now spiritually alive. He's controlled by the Spirit of God. Did you guys hear me, church? The saved man is controlled by the Spirit of God, and he's in a position to receive biblical truth. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we come here Sunday morning. We see three qualities the spiritual man has here. Number one, the spiritual man judges all things. He judges, he discerns, or literally examines all spiritual things. This one commentator named Grocey wrote, "Not as if the spiritual man would have to state his opinion about everything. The implication is rather that he is able and permitted to judge." Did you hear this, church? The spiritual man is not limited in his judging. Everything he desires to judge, he may judge. Brings me to my second point. The spiritual man is judged by no man. It means the spiritual man is judged, discerned, or examined by no unbeliever. That's what it's saying here. By no unbeliever. Just as an unsaved person cannot know spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned, so he cannot understand the spiritual man's position, biblical understanding, or spirit-directed life. He don't understand it. He don't get it. Thirdly, Paul says the spiritual man has what? The mind of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's incredible to me. The maturing Christian grows in his spiritual discernment, develops the ability to understand more and more and more the will and the mind of God. Every time we leave this sanctuary, we leave here knowing a little bit more. We leave here being able to apply a little bit more. We leave here being able to share with others a little bit more. What happened with the Corinthian church here? They lacked discernment. They were spiritually ignorant. Is there such a thing? Yes. Yes. There have been men and women who have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years that never got into the Word of God, never studied it, never really got strong or on fire with the Lord, and they were spiritually ignorant, man. Anybody could have came up and knocked on their door and laid anything on them, and they would have received it as coming from God. Hallelujah. No, man. We need to know the Word, especially in the day that we're living in. You see, to have the mind of Christ doesn't mean that you and I are infallible and play God in the lives of other people. That's not what it means. Well, what does it mean, Rick? Well, it means to look at life from Christ's point of view. It's having Christ's values and desires in mind. Here it is. Think about this. It's to think God's thought and not think as the world thinks. That's the mind of Christ, church. That's the mind that we're supposed to have as believers. Since no man knows the mind of God, no man can teach or counsel God. And because all spiritual believers have the mind of Christ, what I'm about to say is very controversial. No unsaved person can counsel a believer. Did you hear what I said? It means you can't go to the world for godly counsel. How many Christians do I know seek the world for counsel, and yet my Bible just told me that you have to be a believer to have spiritual discernment in the things of God. So if you as a believer are going to a non-believer for counsel, they are going to give you worldly, human wisdom counsel. It's not going to be from the Word of God. That's why you go to a church. That's why you go to pastors. You go to elders. You go to another brother or sister that is knowledgeable in the Word, and you seek them for counsel. As the Word tells us, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Amen? You don't go to the world. Oh, but this is my mom or my dad or my sister or my brother or my cousin or auntie or grandma or grandpa or who. No. If they're Christians, fine. But if they're not, what kind of wisdom, what kind of guidance and counsel are they going to give us who have the mind of Christ? The world? That's what we're trying to get rid of, is the worldly mindset, isn't it, as Christians? I mean, it seems like I take three steps forward towards Christ and I end up taking one back because the world's pulling me back. You guys ever feel that way? You know how easy, let me just say this, man, I'm almost done here. You know how easy it would be to just go back to the world? Just right now, I could just leave, walk out of here and go back. It's that easy. But you know what? I know what lays out there for me? Physical death. And who's to say if not spiritual death also? I don't want to take the chance. That's why I'm trying to stay on the straight and narrow. Amen? Trying to hang tough. Chuck Colson wisely said, never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. It all comes back to the Word. This is what we base and direct our lives off of as Christians. The Word of God. The Corinthian believers were actually so wrapped up with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. What was happening, they were neglecting the basic ministries of the Spirit. And in their emphasis on the Spirit, they were neglecting the Father and the Son. The other two parts of the Trinity, man, the Godhead. That's why Paul said in Acts 20:27, he said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. Once we get from Genesis to Revelation, I will have given those of you that have stayed here the full counsel of God. That means anything you're going through, there's things you're going through tonight. I might not have addressed it, but you keep coming to church, eventually, guess what? We're going to address it biblically and spiritually, and you're going to say, oh man, that's how I got to deal with this. That's what I need to do. It's important for us to study and to be taught the whole counsel of God. D.L. Moody said, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And if we are not filled, it's because we are living beneath our privileges. Did you guys hear that? If tonight you're not being filled and you find yourself kind of leaning and hesitating more towards the flesh than the Spirit, you're living beneath your privileges. You need to be walking like Christ wants you to walk, man. In the mind of Christ. In a little town unknown to many, there was a small church. One night, smoke and flames consumed this little church. People from all over the town stood in the street and watched the church as it burned. The local preacher drove up and noticed several people that he hadn't seen in a while. Walking up to one man, he asked, "My brother, where have you been? I haven't seen you around here in a while." The man looked the preacher up and down and sarcastically responded, "That's because I hadn't seen this church on fire in a while." Of course, he's talking spiritually speaking, not literal. I'm going to close with this. You've heard the saying, if the shoe fits. It's been said, if one man calls you a donkey, pay him no mind. If two men call you a donkey, get a saddle. You must be a donkey, man. Next time, we are going to look at the third man. We're going to look at the carnal man as we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray.